Thank you guys for joining me on Principles for Living Through a Pandemic. And we're using the book of James from the Bible as our text because James was writing to people who were experiencing severe stress. And that's what a lot of you are going through right now. I've told you many times that while the health and the medical profession are trying to find a cure and a vaccine for the disease, the virus, it's my job as your pastor to help you cope with the dis-ease or the personal stress created by this pandemic. Now, today, we're in part 22 of A Faith That Works When Life Doesn't. We're going to look at how to develop a faith that doesn't hold on to hurt. A faith that doesn't hold on to hurt. Now, the fact is, because we live on a planet where everything is broken by sin, and we're all sinners, we're all imperfect people, you're going to be hurt a lot in life. In fact, you've undoubtedly already been hurt many, many times in life. But the real question is, what do you do with that hurt? Do you hold on to it in your heart? Do you let it fester and grow and multiply? Or have you learned the wisdom and the skill of letting it go? Now, I'm teaching on this today because I received a letter this week that I'd like to begin with by reading to you. It says this, "Dear Pastor Rick, I can honestly say that listening to the Daily Hope broadcast every day and watching the weekly Saddleback service each weekend has saved both my life and my sanity during COVID-19. I don't know how I would have made it otherwise. I'm a new follower of Jesus. I put my trust in him when you started the James series online. So I'm one of those 10,000 new believers. Your very first message was about trusting God while walking through the valley of virus. Now, I had been to a few churches off and on in my life, but I never really understood what it was about, and I didn't know it was possible to have a friendship with God. Then when COVID hit, I had this desire to get some spiritual input. Just about the time all the churches were asked to stop meeting because of the virus. But a member of Saddleback is a friend, and he told me to check out your online service. I haven't missed a week in 25 weeks, and I've listened to several of the messages multiple times. But as a new Christian, I have a question about forgiving people who've hurt you. I know we're supposed to forgive people who hurt us, but I'm not sure why I'm supposed to do this, or even how I'm supposed to do this. It seems like our world is getting more and more divided and polarized and angry and bitter. And on social media, as well as TV news, it just seems like a lot of people just enjoy calling each other names, arguing and yelling hateful things, and nobody really listens to anybody. Now, since Jesus saved me about 5 months ago, my attitude has really changed. I'm a lot less angry, and I'm much more at peace. But what confuses me is that a lot of people who say they are Christians really get mean, and they get cranky when they talk about the things like having to wear a mask during COVID, or the issue of racial equality and justice, and especially the upcoming election. Honestly, I've been shocked at how resentful and mean some people are who say they're dedicated Christians. As a minority, I've been deeply hurt several times by insensitive statements from people who really have no idea what it feels like to be a minority and the fears that we have to deal with every day. And when they defensively deny that inequality still exists, or they blame all the nonviolent grieving protesters for the action of rioting criminals, it just shows a lack of understanding, too. I also have a couple of personal wounds with family members that I won't go into the details, but I'll just say this, that I'm hoping that you can teach us soon about what God says about forgiving people who hurt us. Again, thank you for all your teaching. Saddleback is now my church home, and I'm very happy to be a part." Well, today is your lucky day. Let me first congratulate you on your new relationship to Jesus Christ. And welcome to our family. We're glad you're here. We love you, and we're here to help you. And today is your lucky day, as I said, because we're going to look at a faith that doesn't hold on to hurt. Now, you're right that today we're living in a culture that's filled with anger and slander and arguing and bitterness and bias. And most of us will probably agree that the divisiveness and the polarization in our world right now is probably the worst we've ever seen in our lifetime. But you know, it's not new. It's not new at all. Human beings have always been self-centered. This week, I was reading through the book of Romans from the Bible. And the book of Romans was written during the Roman Empire a couple thousand years ago. And as I read St. Paul's description of Roman culture, you know what? It just struck me. It sounds an awful lot like the kind of culture we're living in today. The first century and the 21st century really have a lot in common in that sense. Let me read to you what Paul said about his culture 2,000 years ago, Romans 3, 12 to 17. He said this, "Everyone has turned from God and is going in the wrong direction. Nobody is living right. People tell lies about each other that stink like an open grave. They verbally attack each other with poisonous words like the venom of a deadly snake. Their speech is filled with vicious curses and bitter resentment. And they're quick to react violently with anyone who disagrees." Does this sound familiar? He says, so wherever they go, they leave division and misery because they've never learned how to live in peace. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? But just about the same time that Paul was writing those words about Roman culture, this guy that we've been studying, James, was writing to Christians who were spread out all through the Roman Empire and were experiencing great persecution. And while Paul is talking about the Roman Empire and a lot of non-believers, one of the things that James is concerned about is he didn't want Christians to be infected by that negative culture that Paul just described. He didn't want them picking up. He didn't want the believers picking up on bad habits and the attitudes of the world. He wanted Christians to be different in their attitude, so different that everybody noticed it. So with great boldness and great clarity, James points out the hypocrisy in Christians of that day. And he says this, "You know, you guys, you're acting no different than the non-believers in the world." But he says, you know, that's one thing. But what makes it even worse is you know better. You know better. And you don't have to live that way. And you're living a double life. And he says, you know, it's critical, or it's hypocritical, to be all sweet and loving and nice at a worship service and then to be mean and nasty and demeaning to the people that you disagree with in the world. This is the passage we're going to look at today. Here's what James says to believers. James 3, verses 9 and 10. Here's what he says. He says, "In worship, we praise our Lord and Father. But then in the world," he says, "we curse the people that God himself created in his own image. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and bitterness." If you're taking notes, I'd circle blessing and bitterness. He says, "Brothers and sisters, this is not right. There is no way that sweet water and bitter water can flow out of the same spring." Now, as I said, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to circle blessing and bitterness, because James says this is a contradiction for both of these things to be coming out in your speech if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. He says, just as a spring cannot give fresh water and salt water from the same source. He said, if words of blessing are coming out at church, but words of bitterness are coming out at home or at work or with people you disagree with politically, he says, you know what? You got a problem with your heart. He says, evidently, you're holding on to some hidden hurt that's made you bitter. And you have stored up that hurt inside of you, and it's creating this bitterness. Now, what I want to do in our session together today is simply ask two questions about this text in the Bible. First, why should I never hold on to a hurt? Never hold on to it. We'll look at the cost of bitterness, because there's a price tag for everything, and we're going to look at seven very expensive costs to holding on to a hurt. Then we'll ask the question, how do I let go of it? How do I let go of hurt in my life? You know from experience, that's not always easy. It's not easy offering forgiveness to people who've hurt you. Now, I have no doubt that many of you who are watching or you're listening to this message are carrying a heavy load of hurt and pain because we hurt each other. You may have been hurt very deeply by people in your life, and you probably don't feel like forgiving them and letting it go. So first, you need some motivation to let go of that hurt. Let me give you seven reasons from the Bible why you really should never hold on to any hurt in your heart. Why should I never hold on to a hurt? What? These are the costs of bitterness. You might write these down. Number one, anytime I harbor a hurt, I walk out of God's will. Anytime I harbor a hurt, I walk out of God's will. I'm out of the will of God. Why? Because bitterness is a sin, so it's definitely never God's will for your life. And when I harbor a hurt in my heart, I am choosing to disobey God because he says, don't be bitter, don't be resentful, don't hold on to hurt. I'm choosing to be out of the will of God. I'm choosing to forfeit the blessing of God. That's what you do. And I'm choosing not to be used by God. James tells us this in James chapter 1, verse 20. He says, if you're angry, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. Did you hear that? This is such a powerful verse. If you're angry, you cannot do any of the things God wants done. Such a powerful verse. I want to read it to you in several other translations. In the ICB translation, here it says, anger will not help you live the good life that God wants. In the God's Word translation, it says, an angry person doesn't do what God approves. In today's English version, there on your outline, it says, human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. How many people think that they're going to change the world by getting angry at something? Job tells us that resentment reveals a disobedient heart instead of a righteous heart. In Job chapter 36, 13, it says this, those who have wicked hearts hold on to anger. They hold on to anger. That's called bitterness. When you hold on to anger, that's resentment. So he says, first, you got to let it go, okay? Because you walk out of the will of God every time you become resentful. Number two, anytime I retain resentment, I halt my happiness. I halt my happiness. You say, what do you mean by that? My happiness is stopped dead in its tracks. The moment that I choose to get upset with somebody, the moment I choose to get resentful or bear a grudge or, you know, have some kind of thing against you, is the moment that I choose unhappiness. Now, the fact is, happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. If you're not happy right now, you're choosing not to be happy. You're as happy as you choose to be, just like you're as close to God as you choose to be. And if you choose to focus on something that is unhappy, like being hurt, you have nobody to blame but yourself, because every moment of resentment is a moment of unhappiness. That's dumb. Job 21, verse 23 to 25 says this, some men stay happy until the day they die, but others have no happiness at all because they live and die with bitter hearts. You cannot be bitter and happy at the same time. Number three, anytime I breathe bitterness, I suffocate my spirit. Anytime I breathe bitterness, I suffocate my spirit. Bitterness doesn't just choke out your happiness. It doesn't just choke out your emotions. It strangles your spirit. It suffocates your spirit. You know, during COVID, people who get the pandemic disease often say, I can't breathe. And we heard that phrase racial context too. I can't breathe. But when you have bitterness in your heart, you can't breathe spiritually. It's like you're choosing to carry around a load of garbage. It's an unnecessary load. It's a heavy weight. For some reason, you choose to do it. But bitterness weighs you down. It depresses your spirit. Look at this verse. Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. But resentment caused by a fool is heavier than both. You know, sometimes we think that we're actually hurting the person who hurt us by holding on to the hurt and holding a grudge. That somehow me being mad long after the event happened, that's somehow making you miserable. But bitterness is a worthless weapon. It doesn't hurt them. It only makes you miserable. They may not even be aware that you're thinking about them all the time. You're obsessing with them. They're all out there eating a steak dinner, having a good time and partying. They're not even thinking about you. You're the one that's obsessed with the hurt. They've already moved on with their life. It's a worthless weapon. All right? It's like drinking poison and hoping you kill them with it. Now, some of you were hurt by people a long time ago. And as your pastor, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that they hurt you, but I will tell you some good news. They can't hurt you anymore, okay? The only way they can continue to hurt you is if you choose to hold on to the hurt and rehearse it over and over in your mind. And when you choose to hold on to that hurt and keep going over and over, that's dumb. They can't hurt you anymore. That's why Job 18, verse 4, there on your outline says this, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. So, when I harbor hurt, I walk out of God's will. God stops blessing my life. When I retain resentment, I halt my happiness. Okay? I just stop being happy. Can't be happy and bitter at the same. When I breathe bitterness, I suffocate my spirit. Now, the fourth cost of holding on to a hurt is this. Anytime I internalize my anger, I harm my health. I harm my health. It's bad for your body. Many, many, many studies have shown that resentment is the most physically damaging emotion you can have. Just as gratitude is the healthiest emotion you can have, resentment is the most damaging emotion on your body. It's bad for your body. It is a source of all kinds of physical ailments. It can even shorten your life. Now, doctors discovered this in the last 100 years, but thousands of years ago in Job 5:2 says this, to worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. Now, sometimes we're so careful about what we eat, and we're trying to protect our health, so we're eating healthy. But let me tell you a bigger issue. The bigger issue in your life for your health is not what are you eating, but what's eating you. That has a lot more damage. That'll shorten your years a whole lot faster. Not what are you eating, but what's eating you. Bitterness is a cancer that will eat you up. We've all known people who were eaten up by it. They shriveled because of the bitterness in their life. Solomon noticed this several thousand years ago. And in Ecclesiastes 5:17, he talks about people who are so upset, okay, by their emotions. And he says this, Ecclesiastes 5:17, all they get are days full of sadness and sorrow, and they end up sick, defeated, and angry. You know anybody like that? Doctors say they could empty the hospital by 50% if they could help people get rid of guilt and resentment, because that has put a lot of people in the hospital. Now, the fifth price that you pay when you allow bitterness to stay in your life is this. Anytime I hold a grudge, it's going to hurt many people. It's going to hurt many people. You see, unfortunately, resentment, like COVID-19, is contagious. And bitterness is a communicable disease. It can be spread verbally. And you can give it to other people by the way you talk. And it can ruin their lives too. It doesn't just ruin your happiness. We've all seen this happen in families where one bitter person makes everybody miserable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this. Look after each other. Okay, it says, you know, pay attention. Check up on each other. Look after each other so that you keep living in God's grace, being gracious to each other. Why? Well, he says in the next part of it, see to it that no root of bitterness grows among you. He said, don't let any bitterness grow up in your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with the coworkers. He said, in your small group, your church, wherever. He says, be gracious to each other. See to it that no bitterness grows up among you, because if you become bitter about anything, you'll miss God's grace. And that will cause much trouble. A bitter person will poison and ruin everyone else. Whoa. That's what the Bible says. A bitter person will poison and ruin everybody else. So let me just ask you a very personal and a very pointed question. Do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to be that kind of known for your resentment, for your bitterness, for your crankiness, who just won't let go of a hurt? You were hurt so many years ago and you're still living with it. So you're willing to cause a ton of relational damage in other people's lives too. You want everybody else to be as miserable as you. Is that what you want? It's too expensive. You can't afford resentment. Let me give you a couple more. A sixth cost of holding on to hurt, these are all from the Bible, is this. Anytime I won't let it go, when somebody's hurt me, anytime I won't let it go, I act like an unbeliever. Yeah, did you know unbelievers obviously can act like unbelievers? We often do. It's poor testimony to the world when we respond to problems with the same immaturity that unbelievers do. We all have, as believers, the resources for healing that God gives us, but we refuse to use them because we want to hold on to some grudge. Again, Job has something to teach us. In Job 36, verse 13, Message translation says this. Angry people without God, he's talking about non-believers, angry people without God pile grievance upon grievance, always blaming others for their troubles. Now, there are literally a lot of examples of that in the news every day. Bitter people blaming other bitter people, accepting no responsibility, piling one complaint upon another, playing gotcha, building a mountain of misery and a pile of pain. Sadly, and we're in election season right now, politicians do it to get votes. But the Bible says this in the Living Translation of Job 36:13, the godless are full of resentment. That's a mark of godlessness. They're full of resentment. Now, if I'm full of resentment, I can't be full of God. If I'm full of resentment, I can't be full of happiness. If I'm full of resentment, I can't be full of love. Only one thing is going to fill you up. Now, if you're taking notes, circle that word full. Anytime you're full of resentment, you can't be full of the Holy Spirit. You can't if I'm full of bitterness, I can't be full of God's presence in my life. And finally, there's a seventh cost of bitterness and unforgiveness. And it's the most expensive price tag of all. And it's this. Anytime I won't forgive, I won't let it go, I block God's forgiveness in my own life. Anytime I won't forgive you for some hurt you've done, I block God's forgiveness in my life. Now look at this verse. In Matthew 6, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa. He's saying, I block God's forgiveness when I'm unforgiving because I burn the bridge that I have to walk across to get into heaven. In other words, I cannot expect to receive from God what I am unwilling to offer and give to others. This is a very important statement here. It's a high price. If I am unforgiving, I will be unforgiven. Now, when we look at this list of the seven costs of holding on to a hurt that I just gave you, all those seven things, let me ask you this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it holding on to that grudge? Is it worth it being bitter? Is it worth it refusing to let that person off the hook? When I harbor hurt, I walk out of God's will. When I retain resentment, I halt my happiness. When I breathe bitterness, I suffocate my spirit. When I internalize my anger, I harm my health. It's bad for my body. When I hold a grudge, I hurt many people. When I refuse to let it go, I'm acting like an unbeliever. And when I won't forgive, I block God's forgiveness in my own life. So the bottom line is this: bitterness is not worth it. Resentment is not worth it. The price is too high. You need to not go one more second without dealing with it right now. So you ask, okay, great. How do I do it? How do I let go of a hurt that I don't want to let go of? Well, James in the Bible tells us to do three things with our hurt. Now, here they are. Write these down. They're very simple, but they're profound. What do I do with my hurt? First thing, number one, give it to God. Give it to God. Let Him handle it. Unload it on the Lord. You say it like this: God, this hurt is too heavy for me to carry. And I'm not smart enough to know what's the right thing to do about it. And I'll probably make a mess of it. So, Father, I'm giving you this hurt. That person hurt me. And I would like for you to handle it. It's now out of my hands. I wash my hands of it. It's in your hands. That's what you say. You give it to God. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that God has already volunteered and is willing to handle it for you. In fact, what I just told you to do, He tells us to do. He commands us to unload it on Him. Jesus said this. I love Mark chapter 11, verse 25 in the Amplified Translation. Listen to this. It's pretty strong. He says, whenever you pray, if you have anything against anyone, that pretty much covers everything. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And listen to this, let it drop. Let it drop. Just leave it and let it go. Let it drop, just leave it and let it go, in order that your Father in heaven may also forgive you for your failings and your shortcomings, and let them drop. He says, I'm going to cut you some slack, you cut others some slack, and if you do that for them, I'm going to do that for you. Now, based on this statement of Jesus, let me ask you a question. He says, you should just let it drop, and I'll let the stuff in your life drop. Based on this statement, let me ask you this. How much energy does it take to drop something? How much energy does it take to drop? Nothing. You just let it go, okay? It doesn't take any energy at all. You just let it go. And all of that energy that you've been putting into hating and resenting and having a grudge and carrying your grudge and nursing your resentment, all that energy that you've been wasting on that is now released to be used on more important and constructive projects. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul adds these words about what God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, what is needed everywhere is for people to lift up their holy hands in prayer. Look at this. What is needed everywhere is for people to lift up their holy hands in prayer instead of having angry disputes and resentment. What is he saying here? He's saying, okay, instead of being out there and commiserating with all the others and all the things that you think are unfair in your life, instead of commiserating with others, communicate to God. And he says, lift up your holy hands in prayer instead of being angry and resentful. I love the way the Message translation says it. Look at this on the screen, 1 Timothy 2:8. God says, I want you not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. You see the difference here? Stop shaking your angry fist at all the people you're upset with, that you disagree with, and start raising holy hands to God in prayer, praying for them. Let me ask you, have you been wasting too much time shaking your fist at your cultural enemies, your political enemies, your personal enemies? Why don't you start trying to raise your hands in prayer instead? You get a whole lot better results. And in fact, today, I want to give you a challenge for the next 60 days. Now, I know that some of you, this would be really hard because the truth is, you're addicted. You're addicted to do this. But if you're serious about reducing anger and frustration and bitterness in your life, I want to challenge you to do this for 60 days. The next 60 days between now and the presidential election will probably be the most divisive period all year. There'll be mudslinging. There'll be people yelling at each other. Be people getting in fights. Families getting in fights because people take all this stuff real seriously. And what if you, for the next 60 days, between now and the election, that maybe the best thing you could do to get some perspective in your life is to do a social media and news fast. You know, I'm not doing any social media right now. Why? Because anything I say will be misused, misunderstood, thought of political, and I'm not even talking about that. But instead of spending so much time on Facebook, get your face in this book. That'll make a difference. All right, get your face in this book and talk to God while you read. Stop watching so much news. It just upsets you, okay? Stop getting on social media where all those trolls are looking to hook people and get them angry. They get their thrills and are going, oh, I caught another one, got a live one. Give your hurt to God and go through a media fast. And then as Romans 12 reminds us, trust God to take care of it. That's the first step. Give it to God, and then let God take care of it. Romans 12, verse 19 says this. Never, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God. For he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Now, who's got a bigger arsenal, you or God? Who can handle it better, you or God? Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to God. I have tried to live by this principle for my entire life and ministry. I give it to God, and I don't hold on to what people have said some of the meanest things to me about my family when Matthew died and all kinds of things that I could have gotten real bitter, real hurt over. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to let it like water off a duck's back. First, you give it to God. Here's the second step, how you let go of hurt. You heal it with grace. Heal the hurt with grace. You know, often the person who hurts you, what they're doing is they've got guilt in their life. Hurt people hurt people. And why don't you offer them a little bit of grace? Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He said, you know, be forgiving others, remembering how much God has forgiven you, be forgiving others. And he says, always be kind. Do you know that today is National Kind Speech Day? Today. So that might be a good thing to work on. But he says, just as Christ has forgiven you. You know, the reality is, I will never have to forgive anybody more than God has already forgiven me. There's just no way. One of the reasons why so many people have a hard time letting go, have a hard time forgiving, is because they've never really felt fully forgiven themselves. And maybe that's what you feel. And you go, well, if I don't feel good about me, I certainly don't want you feeling good about you. I don't feel forgiven, so I'm not going to forgive you. Well, we can remedy that one today. We can have every sin in your life forgiven. Not just the past ones, but the ones you haven't even committed yet. We can remedy that. You just remember how much God has forgiven you, and it makes the forgiveness of other people a whole lot easier. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You say, Rick, this is all good. Give it to God, okay, and then trust God to handle it. I know what you're thinking. You say, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the power to do this. I don't have the energy to do this. I don't have the ability to forgive this person that hurt me so deeply. I'm weak. I just don't think I can do it. I'm weak. And you know what God's response to your weakness is? Great. Congratulations. Congratulations on recognizing your weakness and your own inability, because now we can get something done. As long as you were trying to do it on your own power, you were going to fail. But now that you realize you're weak and you can't do it on your own, you're going to depend on me. Now we can actually get something done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. God says, my gracious favor is all you need. My gracious favor is all you need, because my power works best in your weakness. So for you to say, I'm weak. I don't know that I can forgive him. I don't know that I can let it go. That's the step we're talking about right here. Okay? So it means I say, God, I need your grace. I humble myself and I need your grace. James says, God gives grace to the humble. Now, what does it mean in a practical sense to heal a hurt with grace? Well, it means you not only let them off the hook, you forgive them, you let them off the hook, but you also change the way you talk to them. You're more gracious in your speech. You stop being so judgmental and you start being more gracious. Colossians 4:6 says this, everything you say should be kind. Did you hear that? That's the word of God. Colossians 4:6. Everything you say should be kind. Don't say any unkind thing about some political person. Don't say any unkind thing about somebody you disagree with, about somebody who's different than you. Everything you say should be kind and well thought out so that you know how to answer everyone. Now, let me just get right to the point. If you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Christ, there is to never be an unkind word spoken out of your mouth. Never. Everything you say must be kind. I think the Message translation of Colossians 4:6 makes it even clearer. So let me read that one to you. Colossians 4:6, the Message. Be gracious in your speech, The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, nor to cut them out. Let grace heal your hurt. I remember in the first year of Saddleback Church, there was a woman who came to Saddleback, and her name was Judy Johnson. She always sat on the second row in Little Theater at Laguna Hills High School. And she was blind in one eye. And she had gone blind, and the doctors told her that it was stress. They said, there's no physical cause that you're blind. The optic nerve is still there. Everything's there. The cornea is fine. It's just got to be stress. She had gone through a terrible, messy, painful divorce. And, you know, leading up to that was probably just as terrible and messy and painful. And she was carrying all that stress. And she had gone blind in one eye. And in one of the messages that I was teaching that first year, I was talking about this very idea, let it go. Healing through the grace of God by not holding on to the hurt any longer. And at the end of that service, Judy bowed her head and said, God, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to let you heal it and heal me by your grace. I'm not gonna hold it against them anymore, all the pain that they've done. We got up, the service ended, she walked out on the patio, and boom, her eyesight came back. She was healed right there. She got her eyesight back. She hadn't had it for, I think, 8 or 9 months, blind in that eye. That is the healing power of forgiveness. So what do I do with my hurts? First, I give them to God. Then I heal them with his grace. And finally, here's the third thing the Bible says to do. Take your hurts, take that hurt, and nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. What do you mean by that? Well, bitterness is a sin. And resentment is a sin. They're not just peccadillos. They're evil. Jesus died for our sins, including your bitterness. And on the cross, he took every sin of every human being, including all my bitterness, all my resentment. Where does a sin belong? It belongs on the cross. So here's what you do. Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25 says to do this. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, to Christ Jesus, have nailed their sinful attitudes and desires to his cross and crucified them there. So now, the Holy Spirit has given us a new life and power. Let us follow his leading in every part of our lives. Let us not be pridefully stubborn, that causes resentment, or irritate each other, that causes resentment, or be jealous of each other, that causes resentment. He said, let us nail all those sins to the cross in our minds. I'm nailing it to the cross. Christ, you died for that hurt. You died for that sin that has hurt me. And you died for my sin of being bitter. Okay, let's wrap this up. Are you ready to begin a new chapter in your life today with less misery, less stress, more satisfaction, better health, stronger relationships, and a bucket load of other benefits too? Here's the secret. Stop paying the high price of holding on to a hurt. Take that bitterness and that resentment and give it to God, and then heal it with his grace, and then nail it to the cross where it belongs. Let's pray. Would you bow your head? And with your head bowed, would you say, Lord, thank you for the lessons I've learned today. I now realize, just say this in your mind, I realize that when I harbor a hurt, every time I do that, I walk out of your will. That human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. Help me to remember that when I retain resentment, I halt my happiness. My heart shrinks, and when I breathe bitterness, I suffocate my spirit. It's like a heavy weight, heavier than a heavy rock or sand. I'm only hurting myself with my anger. And Lord, I know that I've probably done some harm to my body by internalizing anger. You said to worry myself with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. And I may have even gotten sick because of some of that. Lord, I realize today that if I hold on to this grudge, it's hurting not just me, but other people. And it's allowing a root of bitterness to grow up that will cause me to miss the grace of God. And my bitterness can poison and ruin everybody else around me. I don't want that. I don't want to act like an unbeliever. You said that the godless are full of resentment. And Lord, I certainly don't want to block your forgiveness in my life because I need it to get into heaven. And I need it every day of my life. And I want to be willing to forgive other people as much as you have forgiven me. So I'm asking you to help me start on these steps. And today I take that person, that event, I take that thing that I have thought about 1,000 times, and I once again, I give it to you. Instead of lifting angry arms and angry hands in anger, I want to lift holy hands in prayer. I'm not going to avenge myself. I'm going to leave it to you. I'm giving this to you, God. And I'm just going to let it drop and let it go so that you can let drop and go things in my life where I've hurt others. I want you to heal me with your grace. I want you to help me be compassionate and forgiving just as Christ forgave me. And when I feel weak and think I can't do it, help me remember that my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Help everything I say to be kind. And Lord, today I symbolically in my mind want to take all my sins, including this grudge, and I want to nail it to the cross. I don't want to be pridefully stubborn. I don't want to irritate other people. I don't want to be jealous of others. I want to live in peace as much as possible. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you need to say, Jesus Christ, come into my life and replace my hurt with your love. Say, replace my anger with your peace. Say, replace my resentment with your grace. Heal my heart, heal my mind, heal my body, and save me. As much as I know how, Jesus Christ, I give my life to you. And I pray this humbly in your name. Amen.